worship the Lord with your giving. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And we have the opportunity to love on our Lord by giving from our heart. It's a heart worship to give. And when we give from our heart, we're releasing the power of light in our brain, our body, our life, situations, and so much more. Life is amazing. So whenever we all give, we're in essence saying light. And light is taking place at the cellular level. Isn't that amazing? So let's all get ready to give and smile. Let our little light shine. It will actually, our lights shine. It will shine in your brain and release amazing power throughout our body. It is channeled. Am I on or off? Okay. It is channeled through our gift to the receiver and beyond. Now, that's a good question, right? Am I on or off? Is my light shining? And my giving is my light shining. Thank you, Jesus. And now, not only is it the cellular level, this is life. This is, you're either busy living or either busy dying. Even in your giving, is it living? Is it alive? And so, I was going to tell you an example, but real quick, John D. Rockefeller, he says, I was reading about him, and I don't know all about him. I just know a little bit. But he was dying. He was dying. And he started giving. He was the richest man in the world. And in today's equivalent, it's three times what Bill Gates' wealth is. And so he started trying to give his money away. And he couldn't give. Now, you know, if you give, you're going to receive more. You know, so. But anyway, he was giving and giving and giving. And in the midst of all that giving, he got healed. Praise you, Jesus. Okay, so as we give, let's expect an amazing life-giving flow in our bodies. Praise you, Jesus. This is healing time. And in your finances, in your situation, in your life, expect it. When you give, give cheerfully. See, opportunities are all around. Praise you, Jesus. Get excited. Do a dance. Let's celebrate. And just light up for the Lord. And so when we give cheerfully from our whole heart, we are letting that light shine for our Jesus. And so it's time to give cheerfully. And so you have envelopes on the table. And if you would please prepare your gift to give as a worship to the Lord. And if you're giving on text, you know, online, you can go text to EMIC. And the numbers is 36609. I listen at those opportunities. Praise you, Lord. And so let's worship the Lord as we give, and let's let our light shine. As we're giving, let's sing. This light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Well, I have the honor to introduce our speaker today, and Jennifer Satterfield. She and her husband, Kent Satterfield, are community pastors. Hi, Kent. We know you're listening to your precious wife today. Yeah, and they came here last November from East Tennessee, as they were youth pastors from that church, and she has served in many aspects of ministry, and she has fulfilled very many spots in ladies' ministry. She was president of the church that she came from, and she also had her own ministry called, Ladies Bloom, yeah. And they have five children, she wants to tell her personal testimony today, so she's going to give you all kinds of details about herself that we'll all learn at the same time.
Thank Yes, praise the Lord. Can everybody hear me good? Yeah. All right. We got Facebook Live joining us today, too, because I advertised last night that I would be here giving my testimony today, and we've had a very wild and rapid response of people saying, please record it. Please, please, please go Facebook Live. Record it, record it. I want to hear it again, or I want to hear it for the first time, or whatever the case may be. So welcome, welcome, welcome all of you that get to watch now and on a replay. I just want to talk about how good God is and the glory of God and how good he has been to me today. So I'm just going to open us up with prayer. Let's just praise the Lord for a few minutes. Let's just lift him up in this place and let him know how much we love him today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together, God. I thank you for every woman, Lord, that is joined and gathered here under your name, Father. We thank you, God, for all the mighty, mighty things that you are moving and doing in our congregation and others around the world, Lord God. We know that you are on the move, Lord, and we are one nation united under you, Father God, and we give you all the glory and all the praise for that, Lord, and we magnify you today, God. Let every word that comes from my lips, God, just be uplifting and be a sweet aroma to you, Father God. And I thank you, Lord, for my life, my testimony, my story, and for the stories of every woman in here, Lord God, and your greatness. And we give praise to you and to your son, Jesus, today. We love you, Lord. Amen. 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 All right. All right. So I like to start from now and kind of go back because this is a true miracle story. For me to stand here in front of you today, looking like I do, praising God like I do, living the way that he has called me to live today, from where I came from. So today I stand before you, the wife of the community pastor here at EMIC, my husband, Kent Satterfield. I'm sure y'all have seen or met him of some capacity by this point. We're not been here quite a year, but we're working on a year. And so that's all things community. We're working on membership class. We're working on first-time guest receptions. We're working on all of your life groups and lots of other things, too. So we got lots of stuff in the frying pan right now. Lots of ministry going on. So that's a big job, and I help him on a daily basis with those kinds of things. You know, we've always worked in ministry together, except for when I was in men's ministry and he was in, I was in women's ministry and he was in men's ministry, but even still, we still bounced off of each other and worked together in those capacities. But like Linda said, we were the youth pastors just before we moved here. We were youth pastoring for about 3 years. And before that, I was the ladies ministry president, and he was men's ministry president, and also prison ministry coordinator. He did all of those things, went to the prison there for 5 years or so. Before I was ladies ministry president, I was the treasurer of our ladies ministry, and our pastor's wife was the president, and when she stepped down, they came to me. They asked me to go out to dinner, and she said, we really want you to take over, you know, in ladies ministry. And so I did that. I probably served in that capacity for 3 years, I guess it was, as president. But before that, I was a children's pastor. And so I've done a lot of jobs in the ministry, everything except for senior pastor at this point in my life. And so I look for that to be someday. Because God is moving us all the time, and we're always growing, and that's the way it should be. We should always be growing in the Lord and growing in the wisdom and the revelation that he gives to us. And so, but, you know, we served in that church that we were at from the time that we got married. We got married there, and that pastor was my husband's pastor all of his life, and great, great man, Pastor Reagan. If you all are watching, we love you guys so much. He gave us a platform to do lots and lots of ministry. He encouraged us to go get our credentialing. And so we were in a denomination, and we went and got our credentials there. Kent went as far as he could go. He's actually an ordained bishop in the Church of God, and I was an ordained minister there. And so that was the highest rank that a female can achieve. In that denomination. So we went to school, we did those great things and had, you know, the stuff on the wall to say we did. And it was wonderful. And we're very, very grateful for all of it. And, you know, they asked Kent what he would do. He said, we had our interviews and they said, if we don't credential you, what would you do? He said, you didn't call me, God called me. He said, I keep doing the same things I'm doing today. I'll be preaching from everywhere I can preach. And they say, that's the right answer, my boy. So it was a wonderful time. And so we've really, really grown a lot in our years of marriage and ministry. And I thank God for every bit of it, every opportunity, everything that I've been, have given the responsibility to do and all of those things. It's sometimes when you're brand new in a church, you don't get those opportunities. But our pastor really gave us the opportunity to run with some things. We did a lot of event coordinating for lots of different occasions, so many events and all kinds of things. So God has been so good to us in that area. And like Linda said, I have 5 children. Our oldest daughter is 23. Her name is Lindsay. She just recently got married. I'm so very happy. I have a new son in love. And I'm going to be a G-ma before too long, right? I think I'm going to have the kids call me Gigi for gorgeous grandma. How about that? Maybe a couple of years. She just graduated college in December. And she's a second grade school teacher now. So I'm very, very happy and very proud of her. And she has her own classroom. She got to, it was a miracle, miracles, miracles, miracles that God gave her classroom when she graduated in December. Getting a job as a school teacher in January in the middle of the year is pretty hard sometimes. And so, but it worked out, you know, perfectly to her benefit. There was someone else that had to resign for medical problems. And so that classroom was available for a full-time teacher in January. And so she got to do that. She's at a school in Chattanooga, an elementary school there, flourishing and doing wonderful. I'm so very, very proud of her. And she has a very, very strong testimony of her own because I had her when I was 15. I was pregnant with her when I was 15. I had her when I was 16. And so she has a strong, strong testimony of her own because we grew up together. And so I have a son named Benjamin. He's 20, and he lives in Maryville. He's very dependent. I'm very independent, and he works. He has his own apartment, pays his own car payment, all of those things. Very proud of him. He didn't go to college. He said, Mama, I'm done with school. I said, that is okay, baby. That is all right. You just go on, and you that's okay. You can go learn a trade. You can go into the workforce. You don't have to go to college. And so we didn't pressure him, and he's making bukus of money, doing great. Very independent young man, and that's the way I raised him to be. It almost makes me a little sad that he doesn't need me anymore. But I raised him to be independent, and he's doing it. So I'm very, very proud of him. And so, yeah, I have a new son in love. His name is Tanner. He's actually still in college. And he is going for his mechanical engineering degree. And I'm really, really, really praying that the Lord will open their eyes to the fact that they're to move to Texas. Because I want to be Gigi and be close to my grandbabies. And so we'll see how that goes. But he already has a job lined up in Tennessee when he graduates. So the Lord will really, really have to move and change his mind. But I don't want what I want for them. I want what the Lord wants for them. So I make a joke about that. But and so then we have 3 children. Those my 2 older kids are still in Tennessee. And then we have 3 children here with us that have moved here with us to Texas. Our son is 16. His name is Silas. And then Grace is with me today. She is 14. She just turned 14. Her name is Trinity Grace. And then we have another little one. She's not so little anymore. Her name is Kinley. And she's little Kent. And her name, I mean, she's 11 years old. So she's just like her daddy. She's, you know, if you've seen her before, she looks just like her daddy. It's funny because Miss Penny, every time she puts a picture of Kinley on Facebook, Facebook automatically tags her as Kent Satterfield. And it's like face recognition automatically recognizes Kinley as Kent. So it's, you know, I'm like, well, they really do look alike, don't they? So, but anyway, so yeah, we have 5 kids. We're hugely blessed in that area. I did my share of the multiplying, and I praise God for that and love every one of them. It's not been an easy journey always, you know. Having more kids means more responsibilities, more money, bigger houses, bigger cars, all those things. And so it's been a really, really wonderful, fun ride, and we're very close, a very close-knit family. And I miss my kids very much. But today I am here with you. I mean, this is just amazing. I still pinch myself and say, wow, we live in Texas. You know, how did this happen so quickly? So when Kent got the job here, we moved in a 3-week period. we came to Texas. We packed everything and moved, and God was already preparing us, so we had some things already going and packing. But we moved here very quickly, and God has been so good to us. Everything just fell together. I was telling the ladies earlier, it's like the easiest move. I never dreamed that would have been this easy to pick everything we had, move our whole family the way that we did. And so that's just God. It's just a God thing. And it's great to be exactly where you know you're called to be. It is wonderful to be right in that vein with Him, to know that you're exactly where you're supposed to be. And so now that you know all of those grand things that God has been doing in my life over the last 12 or 13 years, see, what year is this? 2019. So I got saved in 2005. So I've been saved 14 years now, and I've been clean 14 years, I can say. And so now to go back and tell you where God has delivered me from is the emotional part of this story. So 14 years ago, I was a meth addict. I had been on crystal meth for over 3 years, solid, and weighed about 85 pounds. And I had my teeth fallen out, and I had sores all over my body, and I was cooking, making the drugs, selling the drugs, stealing for them, hurting people for them, living from place to place, house to house, a true poster child for that drug, and others as well. Lots and lots of addictions, even more so than a drug level. I was addicted to lust and sexual things as well, and it all just flowed together in that lifestyle. And so things run together for me because I was awake for most of those 3 years. I don't know if you know anything about that drug, but as far as, you know, what it does to you is it speeds you up. It speeds everything up. And so your senses are heightened. You stay awake. You don't want to eat. You don't need food. It just go, 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 go. And so I would stay awake for 25, 28 days at a time, 30 days at a time. 2 or 3 days in, you start getting paranoid because you're sleep deprived. Every sound that you hear is the cops coming or somebody's coming. And you're always looking out the windows, and you always got your jaw is always going and going and clenched and hurting because you're just nervous, so nervous all the time. And so I was killing myself. My body was being eaten from the inside out. They say when you go to the dentist can tell immediately if you've been doing meth because your teeth will be rotted from the inside towards the outside instead of from the outside in, because of the nature of that drug and the ingredients that are in it and what it does to your body. It literally eats you from the inside out. It's made with horrible, horrible things that you would never put in your body. Brake clean, stuff that you put in your car, iodine, I mean, lots of things that you just would never put in your body. But I had gotten so bad on it, I didn't care. I craved it. I wanted it. I was addicted to it, you know, because I had started doing drugs when I was 14 years old. I was born to a single mom. Well, my mom and my dad were together until I was 8, but he was absent, you know, in and out all the time. And so my mom moved us to Tennessee when I was 8 years old, and she worked 2 jobs, and, you know, just to make ends meet. I had a little sister that had asthma severely, so she was in the hospital all the time. And so I was left to myself to make my own decisions and choices. And I was like, well, basically I had my own apartment living to myself because my mom was gone all the time. And so I'd made a lot of bad decisions and was doing a lot of things at a very early age. That's why I got pregnant at 15. And so because of that, you know, I had just gotten worse and worse and worse over the years. Just give me more, give me something better than this. Whatever I was doing at the time, I needed something more to get me higher or whatever. I mean, that's just the typical avenue of a drug addict. You start on something that's not quite as bad and you just continue, well, what's this? Well, what's this? And try this and try that. So basically, I've tried every drug known to man up until that time. I never ate a Tide Pod. I don't know if y'all have heard about that whole little craze going on, but I've never done that. I can say that. But at that time, I had done every drug known to man. I never used needles when I was doing drugs. So I thank God for that, because I know a lot of people that went that road and are still doing that today, because it's, you know, so hard to get away from. But God, right? So I pray for them all the time, because they are, you know, people that I used to run with, and they're still doing it all these years later, and I just can't even imagine what their life is like. So anyway, I was really, really strung out. You know, I had Lindsay when I was pregnant at 15, had her when I was 16, got clean for a little while. You know, she was a baby. I was taking care of her, doing the right thing. And then slowly, I didn't change my friend group. I didn't change those people in my life. And so I got back off into that, into doing drugs again. And so I got pregnant with Benjamin, and I had him when I was 19. And got clean again for a little while, doing the mommy thing, you know, and all that. And then I, again, didn't change my friend group, continued to hang around the same people. And so I got back into that again. And then I got pregnant at 20 and decided to have an abortion. And, of course, never been to church, didn't know the name of Jesus, didn't own a Bible in our home, didn't know anything about that, didn't know any better. I did. I went and had an abortion for that baby. But I can stand before you today and say that I don't live with guilt and condemnation in my life, because I know that I'm forgiven. I know that he paid a great price for me to be forgiven. And so as hard as it is sometimes to forgive yourself for things that you have done, you got to realize the sacrifice that he made and not let that go to waste, and not say, well, I know that he did that, but I just can't forgive myself, because he did it so that you could get forgiveness and so you could forgive yourself. And so, you know, I don't take that lax. I know that I have a baby in heaven, and I will get to meet him or her one day, I'm sure. And that's wonderful. And I know that God does not hold me accountable for that. I have asked for forgiveness and repented of that when I knew to do that. And so, you know, I move on from that. But that was a scary time in my life. I was 20 years old. I had two children already. Was living in and out of drugs and in and out of relationships, and, you know, had nothing stable in my life, and got pregnant again. And so Lindsay has a different dad than Benjamin. And then so I was with Benjamin's dad, and that's who I got pregnant with the second time and had the abortion. And so, you know, it was the smart choice at that time, so I thought. And so after that, we stayed together until Benjamin was three. And when we broke up, it was a very, very nasty, nasty breakup. He left me at 5 o'clock in the morning one night, because we were on drugs, we were on meth, and we were up all night, and we got in a big fight. And so he left, and I burned everything that he owned in a burn barrel in the front yard. And so I went a little crazy, but left there and continued to really go deep from there with meth, because I was so broken and so upset over everything that had happened. I just really dove in with everything that I had. And so for the next couple of years from there is when I really got dark and was staying awake all those days, and living a crazy, crazy life. Just now it's hard for me to even look back at it, because I think, man, did I do that? Did I do those things? And the Lord has really, really helped me and dealt with me on that. So there was a whole lot of things that I did during that period of time. Like, I think now, after I got saved and got delivered from all those things, I kind of looked back and tried to take an inventory of the things that I did, just because I really wanted to make sure that that I had everything under the blood. And I think I probably have slept with about 250 people or so. And that'll do something to you. That's a soul tie issue. And that'll do something to you. And so that was something I really, really had to spend some time with God on. and make sure that I had the deliverance that I needed and the forgiveness in myself and from him that I needed for that, to be able to move on from that. And going forward now, being married to Kent, in a marriage that is a true covenant with the Lord, and him loving me as hard as he does, it's an eye opener to me now to realize what it is to save yourself for that kind of thing, for that kind of covenant, that kind of marriage. And so I can instill that in my children now, and I thank God for that. I thank God that he saved me when he did, when my children were still little enough to where I had the opportunity to teach them those things and the importance of that. And so I praise God for that. It was a really, really hard time in my life when I had to come to terms and really confess that, self-examine that, and say, this is what you, I mean, it was really hard. And so it got real, real bad on that stuff, and just going from place to place and just getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, it got to the point to where my ex, Benjamin's dad, he was on drugs too, but he came to where I was one night and he said, "Man, you look bad. Let me take the kids, because I'm still dragging Lindsay and Benjamin around with me during this time." And he's like, "Just let me take the kids." And I'm like, "I don't care. Take them. Go ahead." I mean, that's the attitude that I had at that time. They were baggage to me, you know. And it hurts me to even say that, but that was the truth. And so he took the kids and he took them to his parents. And that was in August, I think, of 2004. And so I went it wasn't August. I didn't see him for 7 whole months. And I reunited back with them in February of 2005. So whatever the math is on that. But I didn't see them or hear their voice. They didn't hear my voice. Nothing for 7 solid months. That's the longest I'd ever been away from them. And Benjamin started kindergarten while I wasn't there. They had to go and file for abandonment on me with the Department of Children's Services because I was absent and they couldn't get him registered for school like they needed to. And so they had custody of the kids. So I got really bad after they were gone because I had nothing to even try to be sober or have any morals for. I had nothing in my life that was keeping me grounded at all at that point. And so being completely set free of any baggage, I just got really, really, really bad those last 7 months. But so I'm just going from place to place, drug house to drug house, hanging out with whoever would take me in or whoever had dope or, you know, whatever. And I didn't own any clothing. I don't think I owned a toothbrush. I was just, none of us did. All the people that were doing it. I mean, it's the devil's drug. It really, truly is. You know, you just run from place to place and you're paranoid of everybody. Everybody's out to get you. You know, you don't know who you can trust. You can't trust anybody. So you team up with these people and then you do them wrong and then you leave and go somewhere else. And then now they're hunting you. And, you know, I mean, it's just this horrible, vicious, dangerous, scary cycle. You know, I mean, gun violence, and you're always wondering if you're going to get busted by the police and go to jail for the rest of your life because these things are so serious. You know, several people I knew got raided at the time. You know, the cops would come in and take everybody to jail, and I mean, that should have been me. That should have been me. You know, I was cooking stuff one night in a house that we were trying to, I had all the lights turned out. We didn't want anybody to know we were there. It was like a deserted house or whatever. And, you know, I had a microwave blow up in my face, singe all the hair off my face and burn all my skin. You know, I mean, my hands were terrible because of all the chemicals and things that I worked with all the time. My hands were so dry and cracked and nasty. And so, you know, I mean, you get to a point to where you don't, can't even look at yourself in the mirror. I mean, it make you just cry to even look at yourself because you see what other people see. We couldn't go out in town. We're so paranoid. You couldn't hardly go out and be in a grocery store or anything. You know, it's just a horrible, horrible way of life. And my heart really goes out to people that get strung out on that stuff because I understand what they're going through, you know, and I can spot somebody a mile away, even to this day, that's doing it. Because I know the signs. I know what it feels like. I know what it looks like, you know. And so been in countless car accidents. I don't even know how many head-on collisions, all kinds of things. And I've never even had a broken bone. And I mean, that is just God. It is just God. I look back now and I think, man, he had his little hands like over me like this. Nope, you know, just guiding me all around, just keeping me from getting any long-term damage or going to jail or dying or, you know, all of those things. And so at the end of those 7 months, I had been on a binge for about 30 days, I think, and the entire month of January. And so I don't know what day it was, because when you're awake that long and then you finally don't have any more drugs to keep you awake and you fall asleep, you sleep for 2 or 3 days. I mean, your body's trying to catch up for all of that time. So you could sleep for 36 hours straight and not even know it. And so I woke up in someone's house. I don't know where I was. I couldn't tell you where I was to this day. I have no idea. I don't remember how I got there. I don't know. All I know was the guy's name was David. That's really all I know. Don't know his last name. Don't even remember what he looks like. And I woke up in his bed, and I sat up, and I was sober, and I started crying. I mean, when you're sober like that, and there was silent in the house. There was no noise around me. I got up and I walked through the house and there's nobody else there. I'm in some stranger's house. I don't even know where I'm at. And all of a sudden, all of that just crashed in on me. I mean, you're sober. You don't even know where you're at. You're out in the sticks in the country somewhere. There's nobody here. What are you going to do? You haven't seen your kids in 7 months. You know, all that stuff just came crashing down on me all at once. And I came back through the house, back to the bedroom where I'd woken up at, and I went to the bathroom feeling all these emotions all at once and feeling very sick. And I went to the commode, and I began to vomit. And I knew immediately, man, my feet hit, my knees just crashed to the floor, and I knew I was pregnant. And, I mean, you know, I'd already been pregnant 3 other times. And so I knew that's what it was. It was morning sickness. I felt it. And so in this depressed, rock bottom, nobody cares about me, I look terrible, I just want to die state, I fell to the floor, started vomiting. And the only way that I can describe this looking back now is that my spirit man inside me knows the Lord even though I didn't know him. And that spirit inside of me cried out, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be this person. This is not what my life should be. And if this is a baby that I feel, God, I don't want to do that to this child like I've done to my others. I want to be a good mom. I want to do those things. And so I'm having a little come to Jesus party right there in the floor of a dope house, right in front of the commode, and didn't even know what I was doing. I'm crying out to a God I didn't even know existed, you know. And the spirit inside me knew him, though, knew that he existed, knew that I was tethered to him, knew those things. And it was my time. It was the day. It was the day that my life changed. You know, I woke up different when I opened my eyes. It was like that girl literally died in front of that toilet that day. And this girl was born anew, completely 100%. And I stood up and I didn't know what had happened to me. I had no idea. I didn't know I was saved. I didn't even know what that meant. I didn't know any of those terms. And so, but I knew when I stood up, I was like, all right, you can do this. You know, what are you going to do here? And I'm kind of in panic mode because I just have all this running through me all at once, all these emotions of, you got to get out of here. Where are you? You've got to get out of here. And I didn't want any drugs. I didn't want a cigarette. I didn't want any of those kinds of things. I wanted to get as far away from that stuff as I could, but I didn't know why. I just didn't want it. And I was pregnant with this young lady right here. And when I'd been pregnant before, I'd always quit doing drugs. I just never saw fit, you know, to have a newborn baby and put a cigarette in its mouth. And I always felt like that's what I would be doing if I did that stuff while I was pregnant. And so even though I was as bad as I was, when I realized I was pregnant, I would quit doing drugs. And so when I got pregnant that this time, I'm thinking I can't do that stuff anymore. But it was different. It was different this time. It wasn't, I just can't do it anymore. It's, I'll never do it again, ever. I don't ever want it again. I don't crave it. I don't withdraw. I don't want it at all. I don't want to be around these people. I wanted everything to change, and I didn't care if I literally had to cut my hands off to do it. That's what I would have done at that point. I was that determined and serious about it. I wanted nothing more to do with it, but I really didn't know why. I didn't realize I was delivered. I didn't realize that God had broken every chain of addiction in my life at that moment, right then and there. I didn't realize that that's what had happened. And I just thought, I got to get out of here with everything inside of me. And so I stood up and I tried to find some clothes to put on because I don't even know what I was wearing when I got there. I couldn't even remember. And somebody showed up, some guy I didn't know. Hey, you want to smoke a bowl? And I'm like, no, I don't actually. But can you give me a ride? You know? And so he did his thing and I stayed in there. And when he was done, he was like, let's go. I'll take you wherever you want to go. So we go out to the car and he drives me. I'm like literally 30 miles away from anything. I don't even know how I got there. But of course that's, you know, God knows. God knows. He knew that I needed to wake up in that house that day by myself in desperation at rock bottom, or I wouldn't, the elements wouldn't have been there for me to say, I surrender. I surrender completely. I don't want it anymore. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to be this person. I don't want to live this way. Because if there had been anybody there and I'd have woke up, then I would have been tough and I would have hid those feelings and I wouldn't have had the same response and reaction to the call that morning. And so, he drove me to a friend's house. And of course, all of my friends were drug dealers. All of them were doing it. There was nowhere to go. There was nowhere for me to go and get away. But I had one friend. Her name was Nikki, and of course she was on it too at the time. But she lived in her dad's basement, and so I went to her house and I said, "Can I go upstairs and just kind of hide out for a little bit? I'm not feeling good. I'm kind of sick to my stomach." And so she was like, "Yeah, absolutely. You do whatever you want. The house is yours, you know." And so I kind of hid out there for a little while, for about 2 weeks. And I knew that I had to get away. I had to get clean. I had to get the stuff out of my system, and I had to put on a little bit of weight because I had bones showing, y'all. It was bad. I mean, could you imagine 85 pounds? I mean, my 11-year-old doesn't weigh 85 pounds. You know, I mean, I looked rough. I was a bag of bones. And so I had to start eating, and I had to start brushing my teeth, and I had to start taking care of myself, and I had to do those things. There was this drive inside of me that said, you have to do this. And I didn't question it. I was just, my whole thought process was different. Everything about me was different. Everything that I wanted to do or the way that I carried myself on a daily basis was different. I wanted to snuggle up on the couch and watch TV, and I wanted to, you know, eat sandwiches and do things that were, you know, not normal for me at that time. And I wanted to go to bed at a decent hour, and, you know, I wanted to wash laundry, you know, that kind of stuff. And you got to realize, I've been on drugs all these years. That was not normal for me. That was not something that I did. I didn't have that instinct inside of me to do those kinds of things. But all of a sudden, it was completely different. This girl was born different that day. And even still, not knowing what had happened to me, I'm going on for 2 weeks, and I finally got up the guts to call the grandparents that had the children. And it was a really hard phone call to make because I felt so ashamed. So ashamed. And I really wouldn't have blamed them a bit if they just hung up on me and said, "We don't ever want to see you again. Sign over your rights." I really wouldn't have blamed them at all. But, I called, hoping they would answer, hoping that someone was there. And I rang a few times, and Nana Peggy answered the phone. And she said, "Hello." And I said, "Hello." And she said, "Oh, hey, we've been waiting on you to call." And I thought, she has no idea who this is. you know. And I said, you have? And she said, yes, I have. We sure have. Where are you at? How long have you been clean? And I said, oh, yes. I said, well, I'm at such and such, and told her where I was. And, of course, she knew. We were all, you know, they were some of the elders that watched us young people go through this hard, hard time in our life, you know. So she knew exactly where I was. And she said, I'm going to have Papa come and get you. I was like, okay. You know, so I'm in there trying to put pearls on a pig, like trying to make myself look better, you know. I'm like, give me some perfume. I got to, like, wash my hair, you know. I got to do something to make myself look somewhat presentable, you know. I mean, I'm looking a little better. 2 weeks, you know, really helped me a lot. I really was able to pack on a little bit of weight and looking a little better. My skin was clearing up and that kind of stuff. But still, you know, I mean, only 2 weeks. You know, I feel like I still had that stuff coming out of my pores, you know. It was still there. But so he came, you know, Papaw, her husband, Papaw Bill. He's like my daddy. He came and he got me and he took me back to their house. And my kids were so elated and I was so excited. And we got to just, they just tackled me and we just spent all the whole day together. They were showing me everything, you know. They'd been living there for 7 months without me. You know, and they were showing me all their stuff, telling me about school. We were, you know, reading books and playing games and crying and, you know, just all of those things. You know, I mean, Ben was 5 at this point, and Lindsay was, I think, 8, probably 8 years old. And so it was just a wonderful, wonderful rejoicing time for us to be back together. And so we spent the whole day together. It was on a Saturday. We spent the whole day together. And it's starting to get dark. You know, it's January. It's starting to get dark outside, February. And I'm thinking, what's going to happen, you know? And are they going to make me leave? I don't have anywhere to go if they do, you know? And so Nana Peggy comes and gets me. And she says, come here. I want to talk to you for a minute. And so I got up and she took me in her bedroom and she said, me and Papa have been talking and, you know, we're really proud of you. You look great and we can tell that you're doing better and, you know, we want you to stay here. Now, these are my ex's parents. This is not my family. These are not people that had any reason to take me in other than the love of God. And, so she said, we want you to stay. And I said, I have nothing. I have no clothes. I don't even own a toothbrush, Nana. I don't have anything. And she said, it's fine. We just want you to stay here. We want you to stay in this house. This will be your sanctuary, your safe place. Don't leave this house. Don't go anywhere. We will take care of you. We will buy everything that you need. But you have to go to church. I said, done. Absolutely done. I want to, you know, and I want to share with her, you know, about my experience at that point, but I was very timid about what to do. I knew that she knew that I was really bad off, but she didn't know how bad. And so I was trying to just not let her change her mind from letting me stay there. So I was just like, done. Absolutely. I said, I have no clothes. I don't have anything to wear. She said, it's fine. I've got stuff. You know, I'll put you in something. We'll go to thrift stores. We'll buy you what you need. These are not wealthy people. These are country folks. They live in a double wide hill on a trailer. I mean, double wide trailer on a hill. You know, I mean, it's just not. And they're my family. It's like my mom and my dad to this day. You know, I mean, they're so good to me. Even still to this day, we're so close. I'm closer to them than I am my mom or my dad, really. I spend more time with them. I talk more with them. My kids spend more time with them. And so they took me in and they let me live there. And so I am busting my hump every day. The house is spotless when she gets home from work. Dinner is cooked and ready, complete with dessert and sweet tea and whatever. And I am working and I'm making sure that she doesn't want for anything because she is working to take care of me and my kids. And then about a month later, I'm like, I have to tell her I am pregnant. I'm pregnant. And I got to tell her. And so I just got up the gump one day, and she came in from work, and I met her at that back door, and I said, I have to tell you something. And she's like, what? I said, I'm pregnant. And I didn't know what the response would be. I mean, she's already doing such an amazing job going out of her way to take care of me so beautifully and wonderfully and my kids, and has been all these months. And she slapped that counter and she said, well, guess we're going to have us a baby then, aren't we? And I was just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, because I was nervous. I was so nervous about what to say or do. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm a burden on her, I felt like. I was a burden to her. She was, everything that she was making was going out to take care of me and my kids because I was too yuck to do it myself, you know. And so it was amazing. Her response was amazing. And so she continued to take me to church. Her church opened their arms up to me and loved on me. Just a little Baptist church there in Niota, Tennessee. One red light, two stop signs, you know. I mean, just a little tiny town. And these people just opened their homes to me and their church and loved on me. And they gave me all kinds of a wonderful baby shower. They blessed me immensely. Some of the ladies made Gracie homemade blankets and embroidered her name into them. And I mean, I just felt like I was a millionaire. You know, I couldn't believe the fortune that I had come into, you know, in my life and how my life had changed so drastically and so wonderfully. And they were so very good to me. And so I'm still just doing everything. I'm just working and I'm making sure she doesn't want for nothing. Every meal is cooked for her. You know, the kids are always very well taken care of, and I'm going to church, and she bought me my first Bible. I wished I'd have brought it today. I still have my very first Bible that I owned, that was mine, that I ever really saw. It's a King James Study Bible, and it is wore to a frazzle. She got me that thing. She brought it home, and you know, I couldn't get enough of it. I could not get enough of it. And still, I really still hadn't really understood what had happened to me, because I still hadn't even told anybody, really, you know, that I had this experience in front of the toilet that day, which I didn't realize that experience was significant, really, at the time. I was in a whirlwind of emotions and thoughts and changing my life. I just really didn't know that that was a significant experience until months and months had gone by. And I thought, you know, I got saved. Like, that's what happened to me. I gave my heart to the Lord that day without even knowing it, you know. So it took me a long time to come full circle to realize that what had happened to me that day. You know, I got in the Word and was learning and learning and learning and learning more about, you know, intercessory prayer. And I realized I was alive because my children and her, Nana, had been praying for me every day. Every day. That's why when she answered the phone, we've been waiting on you to call. They had expectancy that they were calling me out of Egypt. You know what I'm saying? They were calling me out of bondage, and they knew that. They knew that's what they were doing, purposely fighting for me in the spirit every day. You know, and so it took me probably a year to realize all of these details that I could trace all the way back to that moment in that dope house when I woke up that morning all by myself and realized I didn't pray a sinner's prayer per se, but I gave my heart to the Lord that day. And Jennifer, that girl died, literally died, and this girl stood up born. It was an amazing, amazing thing. I mean, what revelation had came to me when I realized that's what had happened to me. And I tell you, and that's been, like I said, I've been saved since 2005, and I tell everybody. I tell everybody, and I know this is a long time ago, and there's been so much more to my testimony than that, but that was the catalyst. That was the time that God changed my life 100% full circle and delivered me from things that 95% of people that do those kinds of drugs will never stop doing. And He delivered me instantaneously. To where I still have teeth in my head. I don't have any long-term damage. I never went to jail for any of it and should have. Should have died. Could have done all these things. And he delivered me. And it was all because my kids were pressing in for me, these little, you know, 7 and 4 year old or 8 and 5 year old at the time in between there, you know, pressing in for me with their Nana every night, calling my name, calling me out, you know, and their daddy too, you know, Chuck too. He's doing great. He went to prison for about 8 years. He just got out about a year ago. He's doing awesome. He's doing great. I mean, I'm telling you, do not ever think that your prayers for your loved ones are not getting heard. Don't ever give up on them. Don't ever give up on interceding and standing in the gap for your children or your whatever the case may be, because I am living, walking proof of intercessory prayer and what it can do and the power that God has through those things. I'm telling you, I mean, they literally called me out and knew it. They knew it. They knew that I was a product of their prayers and what faith strengtheners that was for them at such a young age. What a big deal that was for them to say, I prayed and asked for my mommy to come home and be better, and here she is. And so, you know, my kids are 23 and 20 years old now, and they've never touched the stuff. They don't smoke cigarettes, they don't drink, they don't do that stuff. They know what it looks like, and they know to stay away from it because they saw mom in such a horrible condition and their dad, and they know what that stuff will do to you. You don't dabble with that stuff. That stuff's not a joke. It's not a, oh, well, just a little occasional here and there. They know that you don't mess with that stuff, and so thank God, you know, that they were young enough to have remembered, you know, old enough but still young enough to remember what I was like before and what I was like afterwards. You know, I mean, what a transformation. And they can attribute it all to the Lord, all to their prayers and God being faithful and them not just praying but believing and speaking that mommy is coming home. She's coming home. We're calling her out. She's coming home. Any day, she's coming. She's going to call. Every time the phone would ring, it was, is that mommy? Is that her? Is that her? You know, they're calling me out. They believed it with all that they had, and I'm the fruit of that. And so please don't ever, ever, ever give up on interceding for your loved ones. I mean, it's I truly believe in that, and I believe that God will choose the ones that the world wouldn't choose, you know, because look at me today. I tell people, do you believe that I used to be a meth addict? And they look at me and go, no way. No way. There's no way I don't believe that. And I'm like, well, I didn't used to be. That girl was, but she died. You know, it's a true death to life miracle story. It really, really is, because I shouldn't have been this way. But God chose the things that the world would not choose. No one would have ever looked at me in those days and thought, you're going to be a minister one day. You know, that just would never have been. You know, and I wouldn't have ever thought it about myself, you know, even then, even a year after I got saved, I would have never, ever thought, you know, I'm going to be a minister one day, you know. I started teaching a Awana Club while I was in the Baptist church for a little bit, teaching the little kids and stuff, and they were giving me some things to do. I joined the choir, you know, and here I am, young and pregnant and, you know, not unmarried and all of that. I see my husband peeking in the window. So he left. You can try to catch him, Sue, if you want, and see if he wants to come in. Oh, did he? He was trying to see us. Okay. He's trying to see me. That's all right. But anyway, so I was teaching some things, you know, doing that. They were giving me some opportunities to do that, and I was so nervous. They asked me to do a lesson about the shield of faith, and I was always real crafty and creative, you know, and so I actually made a shield out of cardboard and bought this, you know, awesome cross to go on the front of it and made the shield of faith. And I was talking about the shield that the Roman soldiers used and how they would link their shields together, and they would push forward with the whole line. And I said, and that's what we got to do. We got to link our faith up together. And I wasn't worried of faith. We got to link our faith up together. We got to push the enemy back, you know. We got to take authority over him. And didn't even know really what I was saying at the time, but and I was a baby, and they were giving me opportunities to do that. So it was a really cool time in my life to get pushed into those kinds of things and to really put what I was learning in the Word to practice, you know, really grab onto the Word that I was reading, and I was just diving into my Bible every day. Every minute of every day, I sat at the kitchen table with my Bible open continuously. And, you know, God was really just speaking to me. And it's a King James Bible. It wasn't easy for me to understand coming from what I'd been from, you know. But he was really, really pouring into me. And now I see that. Now I can look back and go, wow, the foundation was there, even though I didn't even know what I was doing. But God was building a foundation in me. And so now that my wonderful husband has stepped in for a minute, and I just have just a couple of minutes, I'll tell you how we met, because that's another God miracle. So I was living at Bill and Peggy's for about 2 years before I moved out of there. I met Kent in 2006. And actually I met you in June of 2006. I think we went on our first date on July 16th, 2006. So I had, you know, didn't work. I lived, you know, at home with the kids, living at Bill and Peggy's. There was a young girl at church who, her and her husband had several little girls. She was pregnant the same time I was with Gracie. And so I became friends with her. She, you know, latched on to me and was helping me, teaching me things, because she had three other little girls. And so she said, you know, we want to try to earn some money. We could maybe do a work from home thing for you so that you can stay, you know, at home. And so she talked me into going and selling Avon. And so she's like, I said, I don't even have $10 to sign up for Avon. That's what it's cost to sign up to be an Avon distributor, $10. I said, I have $10. She said, I'll give you $10. I'll pay your $10. I said, I don't know anybody. Now, all these excuses. She's like, you're going to try this. I'm going to do it with you. We're going to try. So her and I got an ad in the newspaper. So Knoxville was where the meeting was at. We were a complete hour south of that in Athens, where I was living at the time. And so she got an ad in the newspaper for a lady in Knoxville that had Avon openings, and there was a convention this night, and you could come and you could sign up and get to experience a whole convention of some new products and those kinds of things. So she's like, we're going to do this. So her and I go. Her husband watched all the kids. Her and I go, and we meet this wonderful, wonderful, beautiful lady named Susan Lars. And if you're watching, Susan, I love you. Susan Lars, very, very sweet, wonderful, timid, soft-spoken, wonderful, beautiful lady, and one of the top earners in the Avon company. And we sat down with her, and so it took us all of 5 minutes to fill out the paperwork and pay the money. And then we had like 20 or 30 minutes before the convention, like the conference thing started. And so she's like, well, tell me about yourself. And of course, my friend is like, oh, let me tell you all about Jennifer. You know, she's got three beautiful kids. She's got a sweet spirit. She's this, she's that, she's this. And I'm like, Jessica, you know, shush up, you know. And she goes, do you know any single men that you could hook my friend up with? And I'm like, you know. Because I'm thinking, man, I got three kids. I'm an ex-drug addict. I don't have a car. I don't have a job. I don't have anything. Nobody's going to want me. I have nothing to offer, you know. And I'm like, shush, you know. And Susan leans across the table and she says, actually, I do. I do know a really, really kind, wonderful, sweet guy. She said he has a little boy that's 3 years old, and he's been through a divorce. And she said, I've been trying to set him up with some sweet girls. And she said, if I can get him to call you, would you be willing to go out with him? And so I thought for just a second, and I said, where's he from? Because I've been around, and I wanted to make sure he didn't know who I was. And she said, oh, he's from Maryville, which is just a few minutes outside of Knoxville, still, you know, an hour drive from where I was at. And I thought, maybe that's far enough away to where he doesn't know who I am. So I said, you know, yeah, sure, I will. And so we did the conference thing, and we went home. And you know, Jessica, my friend, was very, very adamant that she was going to find me a husband, that God was going to find me a husband. We were going to pray that husband in. And so she had me sit down in her living room floor with her one day. And I'm making jokes about this because I'm like, this is completely ridiculous. But we sat crisscross, you know, across from each other. And we're sitting there, and she's holding my hands. And she's like, okay, what do you want in a husband? And I'm like, nobody's going to want me. She's like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. What do you want? So let's get specific. Let's tell the Lord what you're looking for. And I'm like, okay, all right, I want a Ken doll. That's what I said. And she's like, stop making fun of this. And I'm like, I do. I want a Ken doll with a great sense of humor, you know, and somebody that's going to you know, I started breaking down a little bit, trying to get serious about it. And I said, somebody that's going to love my children, even though all three of my children are from different dads and they've been through what they've been through, you know, I want somebody that's going to love my kids unconditionally like I do. You know, somebody that's going to be a good daddy and all these things. And so that was the extent of it. So she would say, close your eyes. You know, she prayed. She said, Lord, we're just asking you for a Ken doll. And she kind of snickered a little bit, you know. I didn't have a phone. And I was with her a lot because our kids were the same age. You know, we were hanging out with her a lot. And Gracie was like, you know, 8 or 9 months old at the time. And so I gave Susan her phone number because I was with her a lot, you know. And I said, if he calls, you know, I'll have him call your house because I don't really have any other way for him to get a hold of me except for calling me at Nana Papaw's. And I don't know that I would even get the message there. And so my aunt was really sick at the time. And so I was over in another town with her. She was dying with lung cancer at the time. And so I was spending time with my family and I was out of town. And so Kent called my friend's house and said, hey, you know, this is Kent Satterfield. You know, I'm calling to see if, you know, is Jennifer there? And she's like, oh, she's not here right now. And so she takes his phone number. Well, she calls me over at my family's house. She goes, girl, his name is Kent. We prayed for a Ken doll. What is up with that? And I'm just like, oh, my gosh, you know. And I'm thinking, he actually called? Oh, my gosh. And she's like, yes, here's his phone number. You got to call him back right now. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, Jessica, I don't know if I can do it. Just call him back. Just call him back. We prayed for this. Just call him back, you know. And so I called him, and he didn't answer. And so I left this real, I turned my phone voice on, and I was like, hello, this is Jennifer Watson, and I'm returning your phone call. And, you know, I turned my sweet phone voice on, and then I hung up from his voicemail, and I realized I didn't say anything about knowing Susan, about, like, I'm the girl that you're trying to get a hold of, because I called from a completely different phone number. And so I called back a second time, and I left another voicemail that said, hi, I called a minute ago, but I forgot to tell you that I'm the girl that, you know, Susan Lars gave you the phone number for, and I just rambled on ridiculously for 3 or 4 minutes, and he kept the voicemail on his phone for the entire time that we had that phone, and because we don't have it anymore, but we kept it for a very long time because he thought it was very, very funny that I called twice and left 2 messages, and so he called me back, and we've been together ever since, and I didn't sell a lipstick or a nail polish or any makeup from Avon, but I got a husband. And Susan has been so sweet. She's a little matchmaker. We really appreciate Miss Susan Lars. She's a very, very dear friend of ours. And if it wasn't for her, we wouldn't be together, which I know she was obeying the Lord and the Holy Spirit in that leading. So do you want to come up here and just let everybody see you on Facebook Live today? Step on up here for just a second. They don't mind. They know you. So here he is. This is the Avon husband. Yeah. If anybody's interested, you can try to. So Avon I'm, calling.
That's right. Yeah. So before I go back and sit down.
Yeah, really.
I will say this right here is she absolutely stole my heart from the second that I talked to her on the phone. She did. So she is my blessing.
Thank you so much, so much. Come here, Gracie, trying to get a picture of us. Go ahead, Gracie.
I have a question.
I think we're going to do that now. So I am done, and there's so much more, but now you know. Oh, she said you can stay for the question. You, there's so much more than that. But like I said, that's the pivotal moment for me in my life. And that is the true God story of his power and what he can do. He is unlimited and he is powerful. And there is absolutely nowhere that you can go or that your loved ones can go that he can't reach them. So don't ever give up. Don't ever, ever give up on them. You know, I know that sometimes it seems like I've been praying for them for 10 years and they're still doing the same things. But it's it's important that you continue to pray for them no matter how long it takes and be faithful in that journey. So thank you all so much for allowing me to be with you today. I hope you get to know me a little bit better, and I hope I get to know you a little bit better. And so, praise God. Yes, Miss Sue.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for sharing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Next time I'll get in the Word. I thought, how am I going to go to an EMIC Bible study and not get in the Word? But the Lord was just like, just give them your testimony. Just give them your testimony. I said, okay, amen. Maybe they'll give me another opportunity. We can get in the Word next time. So,
well, you have basically shared with us that the washing of the water of the Word changed your life.
Amen.
Because when you said you were in the Word every day, every
yes.
day, every day.
Yeah.
Even though it was King James and you didn't understand it.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is the King James Version is written poetically.
Yeah.
So it's easier for us to remember. Amplified is very hard to
Absolutely.
Remember.
Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
But anyway, what church did Pastor Kent belong to when?
Green Meadow Church of God. In Maryville.
In Maryville.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, good.
Yeah.
Well, he brought you a godly man to continue washing
he
you
sure
with
did.
The water of the Word.
He sure did. Absolutely.
Hallelujah. Well, that to me is very encouraging to other people. I'm glad you did put this on Facebook because other people that are going through this
sure.
will understand and be able to come out of that world
yeah.
and come into the kingdom of God.
Yeah, if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for anybody. Mm-hmm. He can do it for anybody. You know, y'all know that. He's no respecter of persons. He can do it for anyone and any one of your loved ones, no matter how far they've
mm-hmm.
gone.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, absolutely. If he'll yeah. do it for me, he'll do it for anyone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I just believe that people that are going through difficult times in their life, that even though it might not have been to this extent
mm-hmm.
that you
sure.
came through
mm-hmm.
and walked out of, they may have other things and they're thinking, oh, you know, well, I got pregnant. I will never be able to,
sure.
you know, turn my life around or anything. But they will see from this
that's right.
that you were further back than just being pregnant
mm-hmm.
and not married.
Yeah.
You know, because I know there's a lot of young girls out there that think, oh, no, I'm never going to be able to fit into society. I'll
mm-hmm.
never, I'll never, I'll never, I'll never.
Wear that shame. Yeah,
yeah.
They wear that shame for their whole life for those
mm-hmm.
things. And like I said
mm-hmm.
at first, God died for that.
Yeah.
I mean, he sent his son Jesus to die for that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what a sacrifice he made for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't have to live with that shame. We shouldn't live with that shame.
Right.
We should drop that stuff. There's no condemnation now.
Exactly.
You know, no matter what. And now, and now, and now, yeah. as Brother Copeland
exactly.
says, you know, we don't
now
carry that. That's right. We don't
tomorrow,
carry that
tomorrow,
stuff.
Tomorrow,
sure.
It's always now.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
So I am just so thankful that you share that,
mm-hmm.
you know, to help and encourage others to come out of that bondage of
Amen.
Whatever they're in.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting that today's Faith to Faith was basically talking about going through difficult times
mm-hmm.
and knowing that you can come out of it.
Amen.
And so I just want to thank
God.
You so much.
Oh, yeah, my pleasure.
Bearing your soul to all of
I
us.
I have today. That's right.
Yes,
and that's one thing that I know every time I give my testimony, it is hard. And I thank God I didn't cry this time. But it is hard to relive. You almost relive it, you
mm-hmm.
know, whenever you share it in that grade of detail. But I know that he gave it to me to share.
Mm-hmm.
He gave it to me to edify and to build others up and to encourage others and not for me to just sit on it and it be this awesome, wonderful, powerful miracle that happened in my life that I never tell anybody about. Because it'd be easy for me to just look at y'all and go, oh yeah, I'm ordained, I'm this, I'm that, look at me, I'm great, I'm a pastor's wife, you know, I have nothing wrong, no past, you know, I mean, it would be easy for me to do those kinds of things and just bury that stuff and not tell you the pit
mm-hmm.
of hell that I came out of.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it brings glory to him.
It does.
It shows his awesome, unlimited power
mm-hmm.
in what he can do. And
mm-hmm.
he gave it to me and told me I would always share that story.
Mm-hmm.
I would always be able to share that testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, even though it was all those years ago, that is power.
It is.
That is power. And it brings him glory. Instantaneous, miraculous delivery from that scope of stuff is a miracle without withdrawals or long-term effects or any of those things. It is a true death to life story. And so, I mean, it brings him glory, and that's what mm-hmm. I want to do. I want him to be glorified in everything I do.
I wanted to ask you one other thing. Mm-hmm. When you were talking about coming out of that and receiving, being totally clean and giving him the glory for that,
mm-hmm.
it took probably a little while mm-hmm. for you to give him thanks.
Mm-hmm.
You probably had a little bit of a struggle yeah. thinking, okay, I am clean from this. He shed his blood for me.
Mm-hmm.
That's in the past.
Mm-hmm.
That person is dead. And I know a couple of people that are going through some stuff right now, and having them realize
mm-hmm.
that is in the past. God has shed his blood for them to get over that mm-hmm. and to go on with life.
Sure.
You know,
mm-hmm.
you want to talk a little bit about that process?
Absolutely.
Of how it,
absolutely.
How the Lord just helped you to
yes.
fully be yeah. released.
Absolutely. And I think that goes back to dealing with the shame that we carry from the things that we've done in our past. You know, forgiveness is something that we have to be ready to give on the dot. And that includes forgiving yourself. And so I would recommend to anybody that is struggling with things from their past, that they're holding on to, that keep them from really reaching their full potential in Christ and really moving on. And you know, the devil comes and he tries to say, you remember what you did. You're not worthy to stand up here in front of this pulpit and talk to these women about anything because of where you came from. You know, I mean, that's the enemy. That's the enemy's voice in your ear telling you that you don't have any right to move forward in your life, that you need to be ashamed for what you did. But that is not what the Word says. The Word does not say, you know, I am disgraced because of what you've done. That's not what he says. And, you know, I heard Brother Copeland talking about this where the Lord said to him, I didn't forgive all your sins for you. I did it for me. And Brother Copeland said, what, Lord? Mm-hmm. You did it for you? Like, how do you benefit for forgiving me of all my sins? And he said, well, would you want to remember all the sins of your children? All the bad things that your children have done? Would you want to remember that, Kenneth? And Brother Copeland said, no. And he said, that's why I did it. I don't want to remember all the bad things that you all have done, so neither should you. You shouldn't dwell on that. Let's move forward. We can't change yesterday. And that's why I tell my kids, you can't change yesterday. You can do today and moving forward. That's what you have the ability to change. And don't dwell in what you did before, because God doesn't want you to live there. We got a job to do. We got stuff to get done. He's coming. And we got things to do. So we can't live in dredge and shame and regrets and all of those things. There's nothing I can do about that.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I think it's revelation from the Lord that people like that need mm-hmm. to understand that He gives the forgiveness mm-hmm. freely.
Mm-hmm.
And all we have to do is receive it.
Receive it.
That's
receive
all we have to do it. Is receive it. And when we know how much He loves us, what He did for us, and the love, oh, the great love mm-hmm. that He has for us, when you can wrap your mind around that, then you can begin to realize He really does forgive me. He's not saying, yeah, I'll forgive you, but man, I still remember what you did. You know, because that's a lot of times yeah. we do that. Well, I forgive them, but man, I remember what they did. That was horrible, you know.
Yeah, the old thing is, you know, I'll forgive you, but I still remember.
Yeah, mm-hmm. sure. I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's not the Lord.
No,
the Lord doesn't
not.
Want to remember those
exactly.
things. And even though it's hard for our feeble human minds to forget
mm-hmm.
what we've done or to move on from those things, we need to continue to wash our minds with this Word right here and to the Scriptures that tell us that we do need to move on mm-hmm. from those things. Mm-hmm. There is no condemnation.
Exactly.
There's no shame. God doesn't want us to live in that. So really, really, I would recommend they get in the Word and get revelation mm-hmm. on that about, you know, forgiving yourself and moving on and not living in shame, because God has a job for you to do. And if you're living in shame, you ain't getting it done.
That's right. I remember mm-hmm. Pastor Terry teaching us one time about her going through something, and she was just doing that downward spiral
mm-hmm.
going further and further down. And the Lord reminded her that she has His righteousness.
Amen.
Not because of anything she did, but because
He gave us
Amen.
His righteousness.
That's right.
And told her to start reading all the in him scriptures that are in the Bible.
Amen.
So it would remind her of who she is
sure.
in him.
That's right.
To come out of that pit
mm-hmm.
and to get that renewed mind.
Mm-hmm.
So,
Amen.
Anyway,
that's good. Amen.
Thank you so much for
Absolutely.
Sharing today.
Absolutely. Glad
Let's
to
give
be
her
here.
A good
yes.
Round
thank
of
you
applause.
All. Love you guys. Bye. Thank you very much. I got two. I'm gonna drink them both. Oh, let me try.
Well, I think that's the end of our discussion. Next is our altar call. Jennifer can come back up here with me if any of you have some things in your life that you would like prayer over, that you may be having a hard time overcoming, and you just need a little extra agreement in prayer. We're up here for you.
Our loved ones?
Yes. Yeah, loved ones. We'll stand in agreement with you.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And so, your story is amazing, Jennifer. How long were you on drugs before you? And okay, and how old were you when? Okay, so 11 years or so, and did somebody come to you and sow a seed in you that? Of deliverance, or did you just wake up one day and that was, I didn't hear that part.
So, along the way, Nana Peggy, the one who had the kids, she would take the kids to church. So I knew that I didn't care, but she would take the kids to church. And I knew that she had been delivered from alcoholism herself and believed in the Lord and stood on God and was always in her Bible when it comes to around. We always had to pray for every meal and those kinds of things. So I was around it some.
To come back on. Okay. So I was around some prayer and a praying woman as an adult some, but never went to church. I actually went to church one time when I was a kid on the bus that came through our project apartments that I lived in for vacation Bible school. My mom let me go, and so I went, and I remember doing a memory verse of John 3:16 and getting bubble gum for it. That's what I remember was, and I made a wind sock for my mom that had scriptures. I took like a paint pen and wrote scriptures on the little streamer things that came off the wind sock that we made for our parents. But other than that, that was it. That was the extent of any knowledge of Christ that I had.
So you just woke up that one day and you're like.
Yeah, so you missed the part, the punch. I'd been strung out on meth for years. And I woke up one morning in a place that I didn't, somebody's house, I didn't even know where I was. And I had been strung out for about 3 solid years on that stuff. And so I was telling the ladies, when you're on it, you stay awake for about a month at a time or, however long you have dope to keep you awake for. As long as you have the drugs to continue to keep you going, you stay awake. Well, then when you finally run out or don't have any more or whatever, you crash. And so you can imagine, have you ever like been, a day and a half or so without good sleep and you start getting kind of weird and, things are kind of weird looking to you and you get that sleep deprived feeling and you kind of start feeling like in your jaws, you feel like nervous and tight and imagine being awake for 30 days, And so that was the cycle for me. I was, 25, 28, 30 days, and then I'd crash and go to sleep for 2 or 3 days, whatever. I don't even know. I don't know how long I'd be asleep. I would pass out, and that was wherever I fell, that's where I woke up. It was a vicious cycle for me. And so I'd been awake for about a month at that point, and I went to sleep, don't really remember how I got there. But got to somebody's house, woke up in his bed that morning, and there was nobody there in the house. And so I got up, all these emotions just crashing in on you. You're sober, you're depressed, you're alone, you have nothing, you look terrible. I mean, just all these things crashing in on me all at once. And so I walked through the house. There was nobody there. I went back to the bathroom and got sick to my stomach and realized that I was having morning sickness. And so my spirit man, the only way I can describe what happened to me was my spirit man inside of me cried out to a God that I didn't know existed. And I just said, I don't want to be like this.
So awesome.
I don't want to be here. I don't want to be this way. I want to be a good mom. I miss my children. Man, I'm so far in this hole. I'm never going to get any better. What am I going to do? I mean, I just had this little come to Jesus party all at once right there in front of that toilet, you know, and didn't even know what I was doing. But I said, I don't want to do that to this baby. I feel this, Lord, and I don't want to do this to this baby. And I want to get back with my kids. And so after, you know, 15 minutes or whatever, laying there just crying and whatever, carrying on, I stood up that day and I had a drive in me that was, you're going to get out of here. You got to get out of here. You know, my whole body was just screaming, get away from these people. Get away from this place. Get away from these things, you know. And I didn't know why. I didn't really understand why. I just knew I didn't want it. I told everybody I was sick. I was like, oh, I'm so sick. I just need to go. I got to go. I'm going to take the day off. Y'all go ahead without me. You know, I had to go hide for a couple weeks and just tell everybody I wasn't feeling good until I got up the gump to call their grandparents. And then I was whisked away from all of that stuff into sanctuary.
Yeah, praise God.
You know, so it was my time. It was the day that God ordained for me to stand, to die and be born again.
How long had it been since you've seen your children?
7 whole months.
7 months.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, every time I'd see a school bus or a cartoon or anything, I would like either lose it or I would just be like, I need something else. I gotta get high again.
But they were living with them all that time.
Yeah, those 7 months. Yeah, they were living with their grandparents.
So you would just go over and see them?
No, I didn't see them at all.
Oh, I mean, but before that, before the
7 months?
No,
I was dragging them around with me.
Oh,
yeah. Oh, no, I was dragging them from dope house to dope house with me. Wow. Leaving them with anybody that would keep them.
Wow.
I mean, I wasn't a mother. Yeah, I was dragging them all around with me. I didn't do it in front of them. I would put them in a different room, but I mean, what's that, you know?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise God. Praise God. Yes, praise God. Shout out to God. He's so good.
He's so good.
I'm telling you. And so now, I should have said this online. When I pray for people that are dealing with drug addiction, that's what I pray. Instantaneous, right now, miraculous delivery, 100% done. That's what I pray, because I know he did it for me, and it doesn't have to be a process. It can be instant. Mm-hmm. Some people go through a process, and some people do the 12 steps and all those things, and I'm not knocking that. If that's what you got to do to get yourself there, any way you got to do it to claw your way out of that stuff, do it. I mean, but if I lay hands on somebody and pray for somebody, that's how I pray, is right now, Lord, just like what you did for me, instantaneously, right now, deliver them completely. Take the desire away. Eradicate it right now, you know, because that's what he did for me, and he can do it for anybody.
That's
Amen.
Awesome.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Thank you for sharing.
So that's why I said, if anybody has any loved ones that are dealing with anything like this, if we need to pray and you're willing to stand in the gap for them, let's do that. Absolutely. And if anybody has any other questions, and if you need to go and you feel free, you know, y'all feel free to go ahead and be dismissed. Yes, Linda. Yes, Miss Linda.
I had wanted to know how long after you met Kent, did y'all get
married? 11 months.
That answered the question.
11 months. Let me tell you this. We met in June, had our first date in July of 2006. When I turned 27 on January the 11th of 2007, my sweet husband reenacted our whole entire first date. He came and picked me up the first date. He took me to the wrong restaurant on accident. He had made reservations. There was two of those restaurants here and there in Knoxville. We went to the wrong one. We go in. They don't have a reservation for us. He realizes, oh, it was the wrong one. So we get back in the car. We go to the other one. It's one of those wasabi places where they cook your food on the grill thing in front of you and all that. And so then after that, we went to Dick's Sporting Goods and bought me a pair of socks because we wanted to go bowling. And so we went bowling on our first date. That's what we did. He said, you want to go to the movies? I said, no, I want to look at you. I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me. And I can't talk to you in the movies, so let's do something else. So I had on flip-flops. It's July. It was hot. And so when we went out on my birthday in January of 07, we reenacted our entire first date. He drove to the wrong restaurant on purpose, went inside, made a big joke about it, you know, get back in the car, we go to the restaurant. We go back to Dick's Sporting Goods, and he bought me a pair of tennis shoes this time, a set of socks, because I had socks on, because it was cold. And then we went to the bowling alley, and right in the middle of bowling, he disappears. I bowl, and I hit something, and I turned around, and I'm like, yeah, well, he's gone. And I'm like, and it's a huge bowling alley, like 30 lanes, I don't know, big, real big bowling alley. And it's dark in there, it's nighttime. They had the lights and all that going on. And so I look around, and he's not anywhere. And I'm like, well, maybe he went to the bathroom, but that's where he didn't say anything. And all of a sudden, they turn all the lights on in the bowling alley. And I'm like, and then everybody gets quiet. And then this man comes on the intercom and says, hey, everybody, let me get your attention for a few minutes. Want to share, you know, something here? I've got a friend here that wants to, you know, and I'm just like, what is going on? And Kent gets on the microphone of the entire bowling alley and proposes to me. From the microphone.
And how did you feel about that?
Well, I screamed. I screamed a lot. I was very excited. Okay. And I was looking for him. I didn't know where he was at. I could hear him, but I didn't know where he was. And so I take off running around. I'm like, where are you at, you know? And so I finally found him. And that bowling alley, the counter behind there was raised. So, like, it was, like, right here to me. So he's up there. And I grabbed him and was pulling him. And he goes, I don't have a ring yet. I said, I don't care. Yes, 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 yes. You know, so it was, like, love at first sight. Honestly, the first night that he picked me up, it was, we're already in love. Yeah. We talked on the phone for 10 days before we ever got to meet because our schedules didn't line up. So 10 days we were on the phone like teenagers. You hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up.
I just like people's love stories.
And it's a good one. It's a good one. It's a good God love story. Thank you for asking that because that's a really sweet part of it that I didn't get to share. And it is. It's very sweet. That's God. God cares about love. He cares about your spouse. He cares about who you're going to spend the rest of your life with here on this earth. He cares about those things. He does.
Yes.
Okay. And he put me and Kent together. We're a power team.
God is all about families.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for coming.
Absolutely. My pleasure.
But it was such a blessing to hear your story.
Absolutely. I hope you get to go back and listen or watch it.
I will.
Yeah.
I
love you. Yes. Pastor Brenda, everybody. Y'all tell Pastor Brenda how much we love her. You're so good. We love you, Pastor
and
Brenda.
Happy belated birthday. We didn't get to say birthday.
Yes. Thank you. October 1st.
Anyway, thank you for coming.
Absolutely. My pleasure.
It's a blessing.
Thank you.
Well, I have an announcement to make. You might want to
stick around
a second.
Oh, yeah.
I'm stepping down from Ladies Bible Study. My aunt is living with me now. She's 89. Currently, she doesn't require constant care, but she's requiring more care than I realized that she's going to be requiring. I take about a half a day every day with her, helping her with, you know, just day-to-day things. Anyway, we also own our own business, and I'm in there a lot. So, Ladies Bible Study, I'm going to have to step down from. And I just wanted y'all to know I'm going to be here for the November meeting and the December meeting. And then the Lord will provide for next year. But I just wanted y'all to know I'm stepping down. And I'm thoroughly, yes, the Lord is providing someone. Anytime you step out of a position, God always has somebody else ready to take over. But I have thoroughly enjoyed each one of you ladies coming, giving your part. And you might feel like you're just sitting there, you're not really doing anything, but you are. You are giving attention to the speaker. You're receiving what the Lord has for you to get from the speakers that come. And every speaker that we have had have been absolutely amazing. Absolutely. And thank y'all so much for being faithful and always being here. I love each and every one of you. Y'all are precious to me. I'm going to miss y'all. But I'm still going to be at church. I'll get to see y'all. But the Lord is just drawing me into another realm of ladies' ministry. It'll be a one-on-one with my aunt. And it's just going to be a new phase in my life. So, anyway.
And God has a plan for a new leader, so.
Yes, he does. Y'all, there'll be somebody new stepping up here next year. Yes.
But we're going to miss it.
Well.
Sue came to me, what was it, 2011, and she said, I've known her for what, how long, like over, I think we were in the same membership class in 1995, and she came to me and she goes, you know I'm called to women's ministry, don't you? And I went, what? And she said, yes, because she was doing USA Israel Club and some other things in the church, and she said, I've been called to women's ministry for a long time, but she said, I just hadn't had an opportunity to speak up because I didn't know if you could use me, and I went, what? Are you kidding me? And she's been such a faithful servant ever since. So anyway, we appreciate Sue and everything that she's done, and she's such a blessing to me personally, but she's a blessing to all of you, I know, and such a blessing in the church. So, anyway, so we love her.
Yes. Because we know that she's not going to not be here, I would like to suggest that we find a way to bless Sue. I knew she was going to do that. But we need to bless her because she's been such a big blessing to us.
And that's my plan.
So, but all of us ladies could, each one, do something individually, whether it's a card. I know she likes, she has paper notes and things. So I'm just saying, just do something from yourself to Sue. Not just necessarily from the church, but something from each one of us to Sue.
I think, first of all, if you could write her a note and tell her what she's meant to you. And I think that would be a great thing. So in December, if you're not going to be here, you could do it before that. But if you could bring those in December, because I think it will be a celebration about Sue. And I know I'm supposed to be the speaker, but anyway, it'll be a celebration about Sue. Okay? All right.
Thank you. Love you. Anyway. Yes. Yes. Anyway, love each and every one of you. And there's snacks in the back. Oh, hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you for these ladies that have been so faithful every time to be here. We thank you for your word that you have just shed abroad in our hearts from each and every speaker. And the love, Father, the many bondages that a lot of us have been released through all the speakers that we have had. And we thank you for that. I pray over each lady, Father, and I ask you to surround her with your love and bring new revelation into their lives through each speaker that's coming next year. I thank you and praise you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.